I want to read not a terribly lengthy passage of scripture, but from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Obviously, you're aware that this is Paul writing to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "Timothy, know this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Memories are a wonderful thing. And probably the older you get, the more precious they seem to become. And I think although all of us enjoy looking back on the earlier days of life, I think parents especially enjoy reminiscing. You know, you've heard the horrible stories maybe about how your parents grew up. And some of you that are older, you tell your children the horrible ways that you had to grow up. You know, things like you had to live for years without food and water, how you had to sew all of your clothes and do it without fingers or without hands, and you had to walk to school without legs in the snow, uphill, both ways. I'm sure you've probably heard those stories or told them. And amazingly of all, they never complained about it, never grumbled. Mostly, however, I think parents enjoy the memories of us as children, and I'm sure you do this with your children, and sharing some of the stupid things your children did when they were growing up. My parents love to do this. Growing up in a pastor's home, those memories seem to always make their way into sermons as illustrations. Now, of course, my brothers were never sermon illustrations because I captivated all the possible illustrations that my dad could use. And so I was always the brunt of the sermon illustration. Maybe you were a perfect angel as a child, but let's just say I wasn't. I think it all started for me at kindergarten graduation when I fell off the stage in my kindergarten graduation. In second grade, I got sent to the principal's office, and that was a bad thing. But it was worse because my dad was the principal. And my dad walked in and said, "Matt, why are you here?" I'm sure he thought maybe I had mouthed off to the teacher or didn't obey or didn't do my homework. And wasn't anything quite that serious. I tilted my head back and I said, "Dad, I have an eraser stuck up my nose." I had been goofing around in class, took the end of the eraser, hanging it out of my nose, grossing out all the girls, forgot about it, and sniffed. And it went all the way up my nose. Of course, by my dad's testimony, he didn't want to take me to the emergency room because he had a reputation to protect in the community. So my mom took me to the emergency room to get an eraser removed from my nose. Good memories. About a year later, my brothers and I were in our front yard having races. And our driveway was the finish line. Actually, the car in the driveway was the finish line. We were starting at the car, racing down to the woods, and running back and finishing at the car. Well, my brothers are twins. Some of you know that. And so it was just me and Mark and Mike. There were two of them. And so I would run both legs of the race, down and back, and they would each run one. One would start at the woods, one would start the car, and run separately. And we kept having these races, and we kept tying, or at least it was close enough that three boys at that age could argue about it, which probably didn't take much. And so we kept trying different ways to race. We would race backwards and forwards and hopping on one leg. And I got the bright idea, let's have a race with our eyes closed. It was a great idea. We all thought it was wonderful, except my brothers were smart enough to open their eyes before the finish line. I did it, and I ran full speed into the car, and blood everywhere, broken nose, screaming. I'm sure the doctors started wondering what was wrong with this kid. Now you know why I work at camp with teenagers. You know, memories are an enjoyable thing. They're really a lot of fun, and it is fun to reminisce. But although, even though memories can be fun, they also serve a very serious purpose in reminding us of things that we've learned in the past and that we need to continue to learn from. It could be as simple as a sports coach reminding his team, hey, look how we did back here. You can do it again. It may be something as serious as in our country of being needed to remind America of what happened on September 11th so that we remain vigilant against terrorism. Memories serve a great purpose in reminding us of the past so that we can successfully navigate the future. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul writes the last of his inspired letters to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing from prison, having been arrested again by Nero. By the way, just the thought of all these things that Paul wrote from prison ought to be a rebuke to us. You know, we get thrown in prison. I mean, it's depths of despair. And here he's writing Philippians, and one of the great themes of Philippians is what? Joy. From prison he's writing. And here he's again writing from prison. And he takes this opportunity right before his martyrdom. Again, most people believe this is his last letter. He writes this letter right before his martyrdom, knowing that his time is at hand. And he writes this to remind Timothy of some things and to challenge him. In verses 10 through 13, we saw that Paul promises to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to experience the same persecution that I had to experience. Matter of fact, Timothy, everybody who lives godly will face persecution. And Timothy, it's going to get worse. I'm sure Timothy thought, thanks. I've seen what you've had to go through, and it's only going to get worse. Does that sound like today a little bit? That wickedness continues to get worse and worse. We live in a society today that gets more upset about an athlete fighting dogs or about people shooting wild animals in a small city in Ohio. We get more upset about those kinds of things than we do about the murder of innocent babies. Things are getting worse and worse. Purity is laughed at in our society. Homosexuality is on open display. And matter of fact, you are considered narrow and hateful if you say anything ever against it. Marriage is a joke. Unfortunately, by the time most young people graduate from high school, most of their minds are filled with garbage, music, movies, video games, websites, and philosophies of this current culture, and things are continuing to get worse. And maybe you've had the same response that I've had often. Is there hope? Help! I can't make it. I can't live in this society. I can't stay pure. And this was the dilemma Timothy was facing. And Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, here are the things that I face, and it's just going to get worse. But Paul provides Timothy with a solution. And under the inspiration of scriptures, we have hope from this ourselves. He tells Timothy, Timothy, remember. Remember? Remember what? He says, Timothy, remember what you have learned in those early years while sitting at the feet of your mother and your grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about this idea of when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you that started first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it's in you also. He says, Timothy, remember. Remember those years. Look at verses 14 and 15 here in chapter 3. He says, Timothy, continue in the things which thou have learned and have been assured of. This is in the past. He's talking about back in the day. Which were able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue those things that you have learned early on, that from a childhood, verse 15, the infancy of your years, you learned these things. Timothy, those same scriptures that saved you are the same scriptures that will sustain you and keep you. Timothy had learned of salvation from the scriptures. And the word teaches us that we're sinners. It tells us of our punishment. It tells us that we have salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But it's these same scriptures that save us that will also sustain us through difficult times. Paul now takes the last two verses in this chapter to instruct Timothy regarding three wonderful truths regarding the Word of God. In your bulletin, you have an alliterated outline. I can promise you that is not always the way it works, but I'll tell you, you look through this passage and it just kind of is pretty obvious, obviously fits, especially with the last two. My wife always chides me if I try and force alliteration. So hopefully we haven't done that this morning. But Paul now takes these last two verses here and tells Timothy, Timothy, remember the Word of God. Remember from those early years when you started hearing of the Word of God that led you to salvation. Timothy, remember that because that is what is going to give you strength to sustain you in the times that lie ahead. I want us to see three things this morning from verses 16 and 17 that we can take encouragement from about the Word of God. First of all, and we won't spend a long time here because we spent a good time with this in Sunday school, but number one, we see the purity of the Word. That is, that every word is accurate and true. That we can know that what we have is from God Almighty. He says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you have a different translation, it probably actually says all Scripture is breathed out, which is literally what it means. It's God-breathed. That God gave us what we have in Scripture. He gave what He wanted these men to write. Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible tells us every word of God is pure. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, we can trust that the Word of God is, as it claims to be, the Word of truth. Because all Scripture that we have was breathed out by God. The Word of God is pure. But I want us to say, second of all, this morning, the prophet of the Word of God. The prophet of the Word of God. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's profitable. The word profitable means exactly what you think it means. It means to be beneficial or productive, valuable or sufficient. In other words, it's not just a waste of time. It is profit. Things come out of it. Joshua 1:8 tells us that we'll be prosperous. We'll have success if we follow what the Word of God teaches. Psalm 19, we're told that the Word of God is profitable for converting the soul, for making wise the simple, for rejoicing the heart and enlightening the eyes. And here Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, remember the Word of God is pure, but it's also profitable. It's what's going to sustain you. And he gives us four areas where the Word of God is profitable. Number one, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, as it says in the King James and other translations, you'll see teaching. And that's exactly what it is. It's profitable for teaching. In Acts chapter 20, Paul emphasizes the importance of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And he says, I have faithfully taught you the Word of God, this teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in chapter 4, Paul urges Timothy to give attendance, to give diligence to sound teaching. Sound teaching. This idea of teaching can be the idea of the general imparting of all spiritual truth. It's the Old Testament stories that we learn of. It's the basic foundations in the Word of God that we've even been going through in Sunday school for several months, the doctrines. It's biblical principles that we can gain from the Word of God. It's, by the way, it's why the Bible is used in our teaching time. Because this is what is profitable to teach. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 2 Timothy chapter 3, said this, and I think this is very telling of the society that we live in. He says, tragically, some of the most biblically illiterate believers in our day live in lands where God's word is readily available and where scriptural teaching, preaching, and literature are abundant. David Wells, who's written a lot of books on philosophical issues within Christianity in his book called The Courage to Be Protestant. He says, the decline in Bible knowledge in the churches has to be a large factor in the disintegrating moral culture of Christian life today. You see, we live in a society where more is available to us, more tools are available, more opportunities are provided for us to hear and to learn of the teachings of the Word of God, but we live in a more biblically illiterate society than ever. We have young people who are growing up in Christian schools and many times even Christian homes that go to church that don't know basic things about the Word of God. I see them every week at camp. We have adults who come and will punch their card, so to speak, to go to church so that they can check that off their list. But as far as really understanding the teachings of the Word of God, we are severely lacking. Hebrews 5 warns us of this. We saw probably several years ago in Hebrews. This pastor's been going through it. But in Hebrews 5, it tells us we ought to be teachers. But instead, we're still having to be taught the basic things, the foundational truths of the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable because it teaches us. And we need that teaching. But second of all, he tells us here that the Word of God is profitable not just for teaching, but it's also profitable because it reproves us. It's profitable, he tells us here, for reproof. It's the idea of conviction. It's the negative side of teaching. It's actually the same word that's used in chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke. It's the same word. The word of God is profitable because it reproves us. It convicts us. It's why in Hebrews 4:12 we're told that the word of God is like a sword that pierces, that hurts. And it sorts out our thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns that. You've been there during a sermon. We've used phrases like, wow, that stepped on my toes. What's the point? The word of God rebuked us. You've been there during a sermon or maybe at another time where you were listening to the Word of God being preached on the radio or online, or maybe you were just reading the Word of God on your own, and the Word of God was literally beating you up spiritually. It's rebuking you. By the way, if you sin as consistently as I do, if you struggle with sin as consistently as I do, I need the Word of God to rebuke me on a daily basis. I need that reproof. We need it. The Word of God rebukes us of our selfishness in places like Philippians 2 when it tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It rebukes us of our anger in places like Ephesians 4 or Proverbs 15 verse 1. It rebukes us of our worry in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. It rebukes us of our wrong thinking in places like Matthew 5, and the things that we should allow to captivate our minds. It rebukes us of what comes out of our mouth in James 3 or the entire book of Proverbs and many other places. And I could go on and on and on of how the Word of God rebukes us. But if we're not allowing it to rebuke us, if it sits on the shelf, if we aren't faithful in our local church, one of the most valuable purposes of the Word of God cannot be fulfilled if we don't put ourselves under it. I think many times there are people who specifically avoid preaching because they don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to have that feeling of, oh. And unfortunately, many churches, even evangelical churches, will preach a very comfortable teaching. And everybody walks out feeling really great. And you know, there are times where I get to walk out of these services feeling really great about the truths of the Word of God. But I'll be honest, there are some times I walk out feeling ashamed and rebuked, and it hurts. It's not fun. But the Word of God is profitable for that because we need it. We need to be changed. I'm so thankful that the Word of God does that in our lives. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable because it reproves us. Number three, it's profitable here to correct us, for correction. Now, the idea of reproving and correction seems similar, but they're not the same thing. This word correction, maybe in some of your translations you have even the word restore or restoration. This is actually the only place in the New Testament this Greek word is used. The only place, which does make it significant. But it's interesting, this idea in Greek culture was used of the idea of a wooden block that was set upright that would get knocked down. Okay, so it's in an upright position, it gets knocked down. When you take that wooden block and put it back the way it should be, that's this word, correction. That's this word, restore. I am now through the stage of my life where I'm teaching my children to ride bikes. Thank goodness. It's done. When the first child, you're teaching them how to ride a bike, it's all new, it's kind of fun, you know, it's exciting, you're videoing, you're crying when they start riding, you know, and then the second one, you know, it's like, okay, you know, let's get this done, and the third one, it's like, you know, okay, come on, well, let's go, you know, the fourth one, you're trying, and by the time it's five, it's like, get on and ride, come on, what's the problem, you know, but when you are teaching a child to ride a bike, you've had this experience. When you push them, by the way, Nate, I don't know what was wrong. Nathan, he had like a magnet on the front of his bike for any object in the way. And I'd take him down to this huge gym we have there at the Wilds, and there'd be one volleyball pole in the thing, and he'd somehow steer his bike right into the pole. Okay, let's go out on the ball field, you know, and we have one soccer goal out there, and somehow he'd find that soccer goal and be tangled in the net, you know. But when you are teaching someone to ride a bike, you push them on their way. I remember doing this with Jonathan. You push them on their way. And they fall, and they're, oh no, and maybe they even get a little hurt, you know, maybe they're tangled in the spokes or something, and you sprint to them, you pick them up, good job, great job, it's okay, and what do? You take the bike, you set it back up in its right position, readjust the handlebars and make sure everything's how it should be, you set him back on the bike, and then you push him on their way. I have just restored him to where he should be on that bike. You know, when the Word of God rebukes us, it doesn't just leave us there. What the Word of God does is it provides us with what we need to be restored back into a right fellowship and relationship with our Heavenly Father. To know that we can walk with Him in fellowship. It doesn't just leave us hurting and wounded. It restores us. Psalm 119 tells us, how do we cleanse our way? By taking heed according to thy word. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And we read in the Psalms that our God is plenteous in mercy, ready to forgive, slow to anger. He wants to restore us. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And so that feeling of, oh man, the Word of God is rebuking me, is followed with yes, but the Word of God is also there to set you back on the path and to send you back on your way in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable to reprove us, to restore us, to correct us. And then it's profitable for this phrase, instruction, or some of your Bibles may have translated training in righteousness. This word is translated three times in the New Testament as chastening in Hebrews 12. This word instruction, this word training. It's translated chastening in Hebrews 12 where it talks about everyone who is a child of God is chastened. Same word. It's translated in Ephesians 6:4 as nurture. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training and admonition of the Lord. This word was used a lot in Greek culture to refer to the whole training and the education of children. It's also used in the idea of training and disciplining and taking care of your body, the exercising, the ritual that it takes to do that. And obviously here it's talking about instruction, which aims at increasing virtue. It's the ability to continue in what you've learned. The Word of God provides us with what we need to continually be trained in our entire man to become more like Jesus Christ. That daily discipline of the Word of God provides us how we can live for Jesus Christ. I heard one person, I'm sure it wasn't original with him, put it this way, and I don't want this to seem trite, but I think it helps us. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine to tell us what is right. It's profitable for reproof to tell us what is wrong. It's profitable for correction because it tells us how to make what is wrong right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. It tells us how to keep what is right right. It's profitable for all these things. Why? So that, verse 17, the purpose of the word of God, so that the man of God may be, the King James says perfect, the New King James complete, I think competent is in the ESV, that you may, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly furnished, thoroughly prepared for every good work. These two words here, the idea of perfect or complete or competent, and then thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished, come from the same Greek word root. And it has this idea of having everything we need to live for God. Everything we need for every good work to please our Savior. That God has not left us helpless, but He's provided for us everything that we need to be equipped. I coach my kids' soccer teams. Well, I do. We did. We just finished the season yesterday. It's a lot of fun. I coach an under 8 team. I mean, that's just great times. All right, very funny, but a lot of fun. I coach Nathan's U12 team. They all play. But you know, when you're sending out the notes for the parents at the beginning of the year and telling them what they need for soccer, you give them a list of things. They need to come with a soccer ball to practice so you can do the different drills, although they're telling us, I'm not kidding, they're telling us you don't call them drills anymore because that sounds way too intense. You call them activities. I looked at one of my friends and said, I'm calling them drills, you know, so we kind of laughed and our team's won, so maybe we keep calling them drills. But you tell them to bring a soccer ball for those drills or activities. You tell them they have to have their shin guards. Every game, the referee checks. If they don't have them, they can't play. They have to have that. You have to have a soccer ball in the game. They have to have their uniform for the game. You have to have goals if you're going to play. All these things are a part of being equipped to play soccer. I don't know what your hobby or sport is. Maybe you're a hunter. And you've got, you know, all kinds of things. You have this long checklist of things that you've got to get ready and to have to go out and do your hunting. Or whatever other hobby you may have or sport you enjoy, there are certain things that you have to have if you're going to be equipped for everything you need with that. And what God tells us is that His Word gives us everything we need to live for Him. It provides us and fully equips us so that we can be competent, equipped, complete for everything that He expects of us. That's why it is a great tragedy in our churches in America that this book is not more valuable than it is. Folks, if we don't have this, if we don't know this, we're not equipped. It's no wonder we battle with temptation as we do. It's no wonder the struggles come when a trial hits and we feel like it hits us into a major tailspin. It's no wonder when the various vices that come, young people today are bombarded with more temptation than I ever had to face as a teenager. There are more things available to them. And it's no wonder when all these things come, if we're not grounded in the Word of God, it will devastate us. We don't tell people to get into God's Word every day because that's a nice thing to say and it sounds good. We say it because it is essential if we are going to be equipped to live for Jesus Christ. It's essential if we're going to resist temptation. It's essential if we're going to chase away Romans 12:2 and not be conformed to the philosophies of this world, but be thinking according to the Word of God. It's essential. But so often, I'll hear arguments from people that come to camp or others. They'll say, you know, well, yeah, I go to church every once in a while, but, you know, show me in the Bible where it says I should go on Sunday night. I think, boy, there's a time where the God's Word's being opened up. We ought to say, you know what, I need to be there. I know there are things that distract us and cause us not to be able to go, and there are obligations. But every chance we get, we ought to be saying, I want my family to be there. Because this is what equips us. Hey, you know what, Wednesday night, let's do everything we can to be there. Because we need to be equipped. Every day to have the opportunity to open God's Word. And as I said earlier, I struggle every day. I need this book every day to rebuke me, to teach me, to restore me, to continue in that training to become more like Jesus Christ? Have you allowed the Word of God to daily change you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've ever allowed the Word of God to save you. Obviously, that is priority. He tells Timothy, hey, it was the Scriptures that made you wise into salvation. But as I look around this morning, most of you, I know you and you've been here for a long time. Are we allowing the Word of God to daily change us and transform our thinking? It always concerns me when I see someone either at camp or in a church that I'm in, and it almost seems like the last thing they want to be doing is be hearing the Word of God. Either a fidgeting or trying to hurry up and get out, you know, and not an interest in the things. And I know there are some Sundays better than others. Well, you know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I promise it's not all singing hallelujah every Sunday on the way to church. You know, you're okay. We made it into the car. All right, I know there, but you know what? When you see someone who really does not have much of a heart for the Word of God, it has to cause you to wonder if they have the Holy Spirit of God residing within them that gives them that love for the truth, because this is what we must have to become more like Jesus Christ. In your family, I know it's tough to find that consistent time in the Word of God with your family, but do you try? Do you have that time that you're striving for to be in God's Word on a daily basis? Do you make it a priority to be at the church when the doors are open? Because, not just because, yeah, we need to go to church, we're told, no, because I need the Word of God. I need it to continually change me. Psalm 119:97, David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He said in Psalm 42, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I pray that this body of believers, as I believe we have been, will continue to be a group that thirsts after the Word of God, so that we can learn more about our God and become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the ministry of Bethany Bible Church in my life over these last several years. Lord, I thank You for how the Word of God has been faithfully presented and how it's rebuked me. And I thank You so much for the faithfulness of the men who have declared the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You'll help every one of us to not just allow that to be the case on Sunday or Wednesday, but Lord, we would value the profitability of the Word of God in our own lives so that we can be fully equipped to live for You. Lord, You are definitely worthy of our all. You have saved us. And Lord, in this wicked world with many things swirling around us, You have given us Your Word to allow us to navigate what we face in our society today. Lord, I pray that You would help us to love Your Word, not just to speak of it, but Lord, that we would cherish it enough to spend time. Lord, we are so quick to spend time in many other things that have little or no value eternally. Lord, help us to be willing to take the time to dig into Your Word, to know it, to be taught by it, rebuked by it, restored and trained in it, so that we can be fully equipped to live for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.